God has taken Max and Sherry Griner on an incredible spiritual journey, resulting in literally hundreds of authentic, documented miracles. The Griners' continuing spiritual pilgrimage, which began in September of 1976, has been the subject of newspaper, magazine, book, radio, television, and internet coverage around the world. In 1989, the artist began receiving invitations to share his remarkable testimonies at meetings, churches, universities, and seminaries across America. Often, when Max would share his usual stories, the Holy Spirit would work more miracles as he testified about Jesus and prayed publicly. These classic messages describe timeless spiritual truths, which Max illustrates with actual contemporary miracles. In many cases, these miracles have been documented and witnessed by hundreds of people who were present at the time. If you have ever wondered if God still supernaturally intervenes in today's world, or you need your own miracle, or you desire a richer walk with God, the Griner's testimony will bless you. Max's powerful testimony and his internationally collected Christian artwork are well known. For more information on his art or other inspiring messages from the Kerrville, Texas artist, please visit his website at www.maxgrinerart.com. That's www.maxgrinerart.com. We believe God will touch you as you hear this testimony. We pray now in the name of Jesus Christ that the following true testimony will be used by God to bless you more than you can imagine. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Welcome to part two of Hearing God. This is Max Griner, Jr., and the talk that you're about to hear was given in Kerrville, Texas at Impact Christian Fellowship, and I pray this lesson on Hearing God will be a great blessing to you in Jesus' name.
This is part two of short course I felt like the Lord wanted me to give on Hearing God, and I think I'm supposed to share it through some of the ways that God has allowed me to share it through different media and stuff. And so really this is my home church, and I thank you for the chance to share here. So I think God's going to use some of this in other places, and so thank you for the opportunity. Let me just quickly kind of review what in a real quick way what we talked about last week. Why is it important to hear God? I really tried to answer that question, and the short answer to that is primarily for fellowship, for obedience, so you can be in the center of God's will. Can't hear him, can't be obedient, and you'll get outside of his will and you get run over by a truck. So you want to be obedient to God's Spirit. Also, effective service depends on hearing God's voice. And there's a lot of people out there like the hamster going around in the wheel, and they're making lots of energy. They're just not getting very far. And by hearing God's voice, everything you do can be effective. And you don't have to spend, every minute going door to door and handing out tracts to every single person. If you let the Holy Spirit guide you and you listen to him, you hand the tract to the right exact person that's been praying. They're asking for a tract, and that's how it goes. And it's really a fun way to operate. And that's why Jesus said, "I only do what I see the Father doing." And that's really the key to effective ministry. And then the fourth thing is, if you hear God's voice, then you get to be in the anointing. And when you're following him and obeying, that's where the power and the miracles are. And it's in the anointing that those kind of incredible things happen. And one real neat thing about that is you don't have to feel real anointed. As a matter of fact, I'll be telling two stories about how we didn't feel anointed at all, but we were where God wanted us, and we just simply said a prayer, not feeling like it, and numerous times people were instantly healed. And I mean, just stunned me. I can remember one time telling God, I don't feel like praying for this person, Lord. I feel bad. My sinuses were hurting. I remember Sherry had asked me to pray for a lady, and I said, he said, pray. And there was three people sitting there. And I said, okay. But I whispered to God, I don't feel like praying, God. And in Jesus' name, we just said, Lord, would you please heal this lady of a frozen neck? It was a Pearlback daughter, as a matter of fact, was who it was. You only know her here in town. And anyways, she had Mary Kay and stuff, and that's where Sherry was there. And we went back home. As soon as I got home, the phone rang, and it was Pearl, and she said, my daughter's neck is free. It's been frozen. And she just, got in the car to go on the Interstate 10 and realized she could turn her neck, and she's completely and totally healed. And again, that was the advantage of being in the anointing. I didn't feel like it, but apparently the Holy Spirit did, and he was just looking for a vessel that would just say a prayer so he could get credit. So anyways, one other thing before I get into what tonight's topic is, let me share something that was a really great insight to me. The Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Jehovah God, he's not a it. He's a he. And some of us have grown up maybe in traditions that kind of called the Holy Spirit an it, like he's electric power or nuclear power or gravity or something. But he's a he. He's a person. And just like if you have your best friend, you don't refer to your best friend as an it. And for whatever that's worth, if you happen to be thinking of him as an it, if you just immediately change that to a person, a he, he'll start talking a whole lot more just with that, just with that little change, in your theology. And I found that it really enriched my relationship with the Holy Spirit as I really, sensed him as a person, just like Jesus is a person, God the Father. Now, last session number one, I ended with the statement that we were going to talk about different voices in the next session. And because there's a lot of confusion out there in the world with these different voices that are all coming from all different sources and hit upon all of us. A real interesting thing happened after we left here the last session. Sherry and I decided to go by the grocery store on the way back from this session. And we went over to one of the grocery stores and we got our groceries and we look at all the lines and there's all these 20 people in each line. And suddenly, right in front of me, a young lady, maybe 20 or 30, big smile on her face, clicks her light, turns it on, opens her arms. And I go, oh, thank you, God, and I walked right up to her. And I saw that big smile. And a lot of times, the discerning of spirit gift sometimes works for me, and I can tell when somebody's a believer or not. And this girl had just the biggest smile. And my first thought, gosh, she's got to be a believer. But I got to check in my spirit, which I never had with somebody with a big smile like that. I mean, normally you can just sense the love of the Lord on them. But she had the smile, and I knew it was a divine appointment because suddenly the water parted, and there was my counter, and I was the first one in line. And I finally had to ask her. I said, is that the joy of the Lord on you? And she said, And I said, well, is that the joy of God? And she said, yeah, that's the joy of God. And I got a check in my spirit again, and I said, And so the next question was, do you go to church somewhere? She said, no, I don't go to church. And I said, well, which God do you serve? And she looked up at me, and she said, I serve Odin. Odin, the Odin God. I guess he's Swedish or something, right? Norwegian or something. But immediately I realized I was right dead center in the middle of a divine appointment with a strange voice right after I'd left here talking about strange voices in the world. And so I asked this little girl as she's checking me out. Now other people are starting to get my lines at this open. And I said, how do you know he's God? And she said, well, he speaks to me. And I said, oh, he does. She said, that's how I know he's God, because he talks to me. And I said, when did he start talking to you? And she said, when I was 18 years old. And I said, well, how can you know he's God? And she said, well, the next reason was, well, he gives me things. Okay, that's interesting. And I said, well, any other reasons you think he's God? And she said, well, he makes me happy when I do what he wants me to do. And I went, well, you know, I'm looking, there's a big long line there, so there's no time for a sermon. but I knew I was there for a divine appointment, so I looked her in the eye and I said, well, young lady, I'm a Christian and I know Jesus Christ to be God. And you know, you've got a counterfeit. And I said, and she said, oh, no, I've got the right God. And I said, I'll tell you what. And I had one of my tracks that I, you know, where are you going to be in 1,000 years? And I said, can I give you this? This tells you a little bit about my God and also about other voices that you can hear. And she said, that'd be fine. And I looked at her in the eye and I said, tonight, when you pray to your God, Odin, just ask the real God to tell you if Jesus is God or if Odin is God. And I trust the Holy Spirit can cover it from there. But anyway, he kind of gave me a little bit of an illustration there from immediately leaving here to go run into a voice. And that Odin was some demon who had given himself the name Odin to her and become her private God, you know. And God put me in the line with the checker that needed to have somebody confront that belief and that acceptance. Just because she heard a voice, she assumed it was God because it was a supernatural thing she had happen in her life. So tonight's really talk is about those inner voices that you can hear that are other voices other than God, than God the Holy Spirit. As this little example just illustrates, the spirit world can talk. And most often they talk silently, or at least in your mind where you don't hear it audibly. But there are moments when you will hear it, and that people can hear audible voices of the demonic kingdom. So the challenge, as I explained last week, is for all mankind, for that matter, the challenge is to be following the right voice. Because there are a lot of ways that seem right, but they end in destruction, the Bible says. And you follow the wrong voice, and you can be convinced it's God, and you can wind up in hell. Not to mention a lot of hell that you'll go through in this life once Satan's lured you in deep enough, and then you're in the trap. So the challenge is to follow the right voice. And now there are three basic sources for these voices that we can get in our minds. And then the Bible talks about this, of course, in hundreds of scriptures. Now, God, the Holy Spirit, he speaks in what we call the Rhema word. He has his written word, the Logos, which he speaks through that, and we'll talk about that later. But tonight I'm talking about those thoughts that come into your mind, what the Bible calls Rhema words, where he communicates with his kids, and suddenly you will sense and hear, usually not with your ears, but you will get a thought, and you will know it's God. So God is the first source of thoughts and voices that you're going to hear, and it'll be his. And the second source, we would call Satan. Now, the truth of the matter, Satan is not omnipresent like God. He's not everywhere. He can only be at one person at a time. There's a good chance he's probably over in Osama bin Laden or somebody like that right now. And so the voice that you would hear that would speak to you that would be from Satan would actually be a demon. And apparently there are millions of them, because when God cast Satan out, he took a third of the angels, and then for another talk, but then demons came into existence at that point we know of, and we may talk about that later, the difference between fallen angels and demons. But anyways, it was at that point that those demons went around the earth, and Jesus explains this, looking for bodies, and they'll even take an animal if they can't find a human. And so the worst thing that they have is to not have a host, kind of like a tick. A tick's got to have a host, you know, or a flea, you know. and so that's kind of what the demons are like. So when you hear a thought that's from Satan, it's from one of his demons. Now, the third voice is simply our own mind, our own thoughts, our own imagination. And from a healthy mind, we get those all the time. And of course, and that's how we all operate. And most of the time, that's where most of us operate, is in our natural mind. You know, there's also thoughts that can come from an unhealthy human mind. You have an injury, a brain injury, and you have other psychological things that go on. And so there's thoughts that can be screwed up and still be, you know, your own thoughts. And some people tend to think that every psychological disorder is demonic. Others don't. I don't actually know, but I know a whole lot of psychological stuff is demons. And I'm not prepared to say every single thing is. But I do know that we have thoughts that come from the Holy Spirit, God, thoughts that are generated from the demonic kingdom, and the thoughts that are our own. So the challenge for each of us is to know which thought we're hearing. Now, there's another point that's worth mentioning. Most of us that do deliverance and are involved in what Jesus called casting out demons, most of us believe that demons can put thoughts into your mind. They can put a thought in there, but they cannot read your thoughts. And so unless you speak something out loud or they can see it, they don't know what you're thinking. And so what, and there's, you know, there's people that'll disagree with that too, and I don't know, but I tend to believe on the side of they can put thoughts in, and they're depending on you to grab a hold of those thoughts and take them. But I think you, and I know you can have private conversations with your Father praying to God that I don't believe demons can intercept. And I know you can pray out loud in tongues, and they can't intercept that either. And so, again, there's lots of people that might have other opinions, but the bottom line is Jesus said when you want to run a demon out, you don't think him out in your mind. You speak to him out loud. And there's something with speaking that's where the power shows up. And that's when they have to go, is when you command them to go. So how do you tell whose thoughts you're thinking? Because it makes all the difference in the world about what you're going to do and what's going to happen to you and where you'll wind up eventually. The clearest way to figure out between that is do the Jesus test that's in the Bible. And that test is good for testing not only your thoughts, but also for discerning about the supernatural, about manifestations, about the miraculous, about people, about prophets, about pastors, about churches. It's the test that Jesus gave us to evaluate things spiritually. And the test is, put simply, in Texas phraseology, is test the fruit and the root. And if you test the fruit and the root, you can come up with the right answer. Now, in Galatians 5:22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Those are fruits that are listed specifically in the New Testament. Also, you could put into that any other kind of fruit that you would know would be of the nature of Jesus. Salvations would be considered fruit. You know, people getting healed or whatever. The good things that God's nature represents are his fruit, the things that come. In John 15:5, it says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing." So if you get the picture, he's the vine. We're looking for fruit. And in this world, you will find people that say they have the vine, but they don't have any fruit. Now, don't judge too quick, because fruit takes time to grow. And a new Christian doesn't immediately have watermelon-sized fruit hanging off of him, you know? So realize that when you don't see any fruit and somebody's telling you that they belong to Jesus and they love him, keep watching for the fruit. But if you never see any fruit, then you're probably dealing with somebody that's not saved, and they're using his name for whatever reason. And that happens today, and it happened back 1,000 years ago. As far as the vine, that's the they'll claim they know Jesus, but they'll have other people that have great fruit, but don't claim Jesus Christ or the Bible as the vine. And you'll see all this good fruit in their life, and you'll think, surely they're a Christian, surely they love Jesus, but they're not his kids. And so you got to be able to discern that. And a good example, and I might just mention it now because it's so obvious, the Mormon faith has great-looking fruit. I mean, you know, as far as how they live their lives and how they dress their kids and what they watch on TV and what they eat and what they do, and all that is great-looking fruit, but when you test their root, they don't have the real Jesus. Now, they'll tell you they're Christians. They're trained to tell you they're Christians. And they read the Bible, and they say they believe the Bible, but they believe the Book of Mormon more than the Bible. And they put the two together, they go with the Book of Mormon. But the interesting thing, and I've spent 9 hours with some Mormons after God worked some miracles while they were in my presence, and they said, you couldn't do that if God wasn't with you. Can we spend time asking you about your Jesus? And I said, sure. And they were the head Mormons in Wyoming where I was up doing my sculpture. And so I'd spend about 2 hours every night with them and answering all their questions going through the Bible. But here's the thing that's about, again, the fruit confusion. They're saying Jesus Christ of the Bible, one that died on the cross, claiming him. But guess what? You dig into their own theology and what they believe Jesus Christ is a brother of Satan, Lucifer, and that he is a created being. He's not the creator, he's created being. So they believe that Jesus that they refer to is the created. And in fact, he was a good Mormon, because if you're a good Mormon, you get to have your own planet and be Jesus too. Plus, if your wife doesn't behave herself, you can send her wherever you want, I think. She didn't get to come to heaven. And so that's why, those Mormon ladies have to be real good. Well, there are some good fruit things in that Mormon religion. Just kidding, ladies. Just kidding. I'm kidding, honey. Anyhow, they really live, the ladies live under fear of damnation from their husbands. They do, because that the Mormon church. So anyways, that's a good example of fruit and root. And so with everything, if you'll apply those two tests, and this is especially important in all the craziness that goes on in the world today, and the supernatural stuff that goes on in the world today, because there's counterfeits for every good thing God does. And you really have to test fruit and root to see that. Now, in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, Paul says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, that scripture is a deep scripture. It means a lot of things. But one of the things it means is Paul is saying, take your thoughts captive. So when you get thoughts in your mind, immediately, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit's going to start flagging you, and you're going to get what some people call a check in your spirit. But you're supposed to take those thoughts captive. And those of us that love Christ and know him as Savior, the Holy Spirit immediately starts quickening our spirit and speaking to us. And some people think the conscience is separate from the Holy Spirit. Some people think the conscience is the Holy Spirit. I don't know, but for sure the Holy Spirit uses the conscience. And so you have that flag that the Holy Spirit does to tell you. And by being born again, you have that innate, his spirit speaking to you. But you also know by reading his Bible. And that's one big advantage to reading the Word, is because you learn about the nature of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so it's much easier to discern things. It'll bring you right to a scripture. If you've made that book your book and you spend time in it, when you hear something or you see something, immediately scriptures start flashing, and they should. And then you, again, can know that if you're getting a thought, just for example, let's say you get a thought and you're not sure if it's God, you, or the devil. Well, first of all, you should simplify pretty quick for if it's the devil or not, because his stuff's evil. Now, he may fool you into thinking it's good, but the nature of Jesus, all you have to do is say, God, is that you? And he'll let you know pretty fast. And whenever you've got a thought that's the enemy, that's in his nature. And so most of the time, what us Christians have to deal with is saying, God, was that you or is that just me? That's usually the area where we fall. And because we have our own thoughts and we can create them, there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end leads to death, Proverbs 14:12. So on those important things, you may need some confirmations. And in the last session, I explained how God gave me lots of confirmations on doing that big sculpture of Christ on the white horse. because important things in life, you really need to be sure, and sometimes it's hard, and you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit will speak very loud in your mind, and you'll be absolutely sure it's God. It'll line up with the Word of God. It's like the nature of Jesus. You just have a peace about it, you know. And other times, it's gentler, and you're just not sure. And so you have to, sometimes you just don't know. And there's many times the Holy Spirit told me or Sherry to do something. We did not recognize it as the Holy Spirit at the time. We just thought it was our time. I mean, like one time, I remember I was driving by myself on the highway in the desert between California and here with my sculpture and my little trailer that pulled the bronze. I got this thought that said, pull over. And I looked at my gas gauge, and it was fine. I looked, didn't need to go to the restroom, wasn't hungry, no reason to stop. This voice, this thought, wasn't my own, said, pull over. Well, it didn't make any sense, to be honest, logically. And I didn't think it was God, because he didn't say, Max, this is the Holy Spirit. It just was this urge suddenly to pull over. So anyways, I took the next exit off the highway somewhere out in Arizona, pulled into a gas station, mini-mart place, pulled over to the side off, Interstate 10. And as I got out of the car, that little voice says, go back and look at your trailer. And I went, uh-oh. And I walked back around at my trailer, and it was when I was running a small trailer with just two little small trailer tires, and the tread had come off of my tire, and I was running on the nylon. A big chunk of the tire had come out, and I was going 70 miles an hour with a $60,000 bronze weighing 1,200 pounds down Interstate 10, which could be a bad deal if you have a blowout for me and possibly anybody else. So I looked back there, and I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now I can change it. I'm not even on the interstate. I'm over here off on the side. I can go get a Coke when I get through changing the tire, And again, that was an example of the Holy Spirit speaking, but me not knowing it until after the fact. And you'll have that happen quite a lot. And as you obey him, he leads his kids, and suddenly you're at the right place. And you're just there because he's guided you with those subtle thoughts. And you'll find that that's part of the faith walk. And you just go. And so if you're just trying to please him, he'll have you where you're supposed to be. You don't have to be all anxious about that. If you'll just want to please him in your daily routine, he'll put you where he wants you to be. So you don't need to be anxious. And then when you suddenly see these divine appointments pop up in front of you, then you go, oh, I get it now, Lord. Now I see what the Father's doing, And then you become a part of that. Then you say the prayer. And I mean, we have hundreds of stories about healings and about miracles and about salvations, and I mean just that way, and we'll share some of that in some future time. Now, as far as discerning the spirits behind your thoughts, 1 Corinthians 12:8 talks about the gift of discernment, and it says to another distinguishing between spirits. And at another session, we'll go into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But basically, what that's talking about, there is actually a gift level anointing that allows people to discern if somebody has a demon or has the Holy Spirit or no spirit at all that may be operating in them at the moment. But all of us have that to a measure, to a degree. And when you become God's kids, you will sense the Spirit of God, for example, in other Christians. And as you fellowship with them, you'll just sense that Holy Spirit in them. But there is a higher level, and a few times I've had that gift operate in me to distinguish the Spirit's gifts, which I was stunned at. I was walking through a show one time, just walking down the aisle, and I happened to look over the guy in the booth, just looked as I was passing him, and the Holy Spirit says, he's got demons. And I looked back at the guy, just sitting there on his stool, like me. And I thought, man, it couldn't have been God, but I felt like it was God. I said, that guy's got demons. And anyways, later at this show, it was a secular wildlife show, as a matter of fact, and I had my wildlife part, and I'd been witnessing, leading lots of people to Christ, and the guy that was heading up, he said, would you give the church service Sunday here, since the exhibitors are here at Sunday morning? And I said, sure. So anyways, I shared testimony, and guess who showed up? The demonized guy. And after the deal, after I talked, he comes up and he said, can you tell me about you, Jesus? I'm a Mormon. And I went, oh, okay. And so God gave me kind of a heads up, on that. And so anyways, you'll have those kind of things that happen in your life, and don't do anything rash. Ask God for confirmation. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. and you can very quickly come into a a supernatural divine appointment where you're leading somebody to Christ, or even telling some demons to take a hike. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." Now, that scripture, of course, has several levels of meaning, of course, but we should not be surprised when the enemy tries to deceive us by making us think it's God's deal. And so you have to be aware of that. And, talking about the Marlins and the folks that I spent those 9 hours with, we talked about all kinds of scriptures. And finally, the Holy Spirit said to me in such still small voice, he gave me the thought of the angel of light, a demon pretending to be an angel of light. And I said to those Mormons, and they were, the head officials, I said, "Now let me get this straight. You believe in this Mormon theology?" He said, "Yes, yes, yes, we do." And I said, "Now, it's true, right, that this started with that young teenager, Joseph Smith, that found these plates in the dirt and said that an angel, Moroni or Macaroni, appeared to him." And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Oh, that's right." I said, "Let me ask you, if a teenager walked up today and told you that an angel had just appeared to them and that had some of these plates, would you put your eternal destiny on that testimony of that one teenage kid?" And they went, I said, "That's where it begins. If that's not real, if that was a," and I read the scripture to him. I said, "If that was not Jesus, was not God, and it was, like it says here, can be an angel of light, then you're headed to hell. And you have no other evidence, no archaeological, no historical, no, other evidence to base your faith on." And they could argue scripture, but when I put it on, but you're depending on a teenage kid's story, and your whole eternity, is depending on that. And so, again, the angel of light thing is be prepared, because the devil tries to deceive, and he can use a person or he can use thoughts to try to pull you off Jesus. But go back to the fruit and root. And our God is so gracious, he gives multiple confirmations. If you're really serious about doing what he wants, he will confirm his will to you. He's not looking for blind faith. He's looking for faith grounded on Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And on that kind of faith, that's when the mountains move around. Okay, so the way to tell the thought, whose it is just ask God. The interesting thing is that most of the good in the world today that's happened over the thousands of years, probably most of those thoughts were from the Holy Spirit that started something good. maybe not all. I don't know that that says what, but I'll just bet that a lot of the good things that we find in the world today were generated by a thought or the voice of the Holy Spirit. And then the person agreed and obeyed and did the good thing and made it into effect. Most of the evil today probably is initiated originally by a demonic thought, a demon speaking into somebody's mind. And in both cases, both God and Satan, they need a willing host. They need a willing host to work their will in this world. And again, you can deny God in his voice and say, "No, God, I'm not going to go talk to them about Jesus. I'm too embarrassed. That'll embarrass me. I don't want to make a scene. I don't want that. They'll think I'm crazy." I mean, you can tell God that stuff all day long. And it doesn't happen, because God was depending on you to go do that. Now, he'll come back to you a few more times and ask you, but if you keep telling him no, guess what? He's going to go to the guy next to you. He's going to go to the other Christian that will obey him, And so as you disobey God, most of us believe that you have less opportunities to be in his moment, to walk in those divine appointments. But as you obey him, he just floods you. Because once he can find an obedient child, he gives them the assignments. Now, the same holds true with somebody that agrees with a demon. I mean, a demon can put a thought to do something, and all of us that are Christians have probably had weird thoughts that just showed up at times, and you go, "Where did that come from? I'm over here doing this, and this weird thought, whether it's sexual, whether it's whatever, and you're wondering, Man. Well, you know, probably that was a demon. And he just slid it past. And when he slides those thoughts in, most of the people bite. Most of the people take it and dwell. And once they take a thought that's been generated by a demon and they then cooperate with it, you know, and man's already depraved. I mean, we already have a fallen nature. So it doesn't take very much for us to slip into the trap. And once you join with the demons, they give you more thoughts. And pretty soon, you're doing so much stuff, they don't even have to give you thoughts. You're generating it on. I mean, you know, and they just sit back and go to the next guy and start him on the road to disaster. But what also happens is as you give in to these thoughts and you partner with the demons instead of the Holy Spirit, guess what? You get more demons. And the deeper you go, the more you get. And the more it's like blood in the water and sharks coming. I mean, once they got somebody, they just go and just pull them further and further and further down. An example, you know, on the evil side, like in our society, you know, pornography is everywhere. Now it's on the internet. Everybody can get it. Don't even have to go into a little bookstore anymore. It's everywhere, okay? I mean, you have to work at not finding it now, you know? I mean, you have to work at it. And but if you give in to it and you start on that trail can lead very quickly to worse stuff, and then it can lead to adultery, and then it can lead to divorce, and then it can cause your children's lives to be trashed, and then it can lead for some to rape, to incest, to murder, and it's just a slippery slope. And the deeper you go, the more the demons get a hold of you. And I guarantee you, in the case of pornography, alcoholism, drugs, I mean, those kind of things, the demons are in that to start with. And they're just looking for somebody to bite a hold. And once you get a hold, it's very difficult to get loose from that. And it just pulls you down. And the only way, as a matter of fact, you can get free from drug addiction, alcoholism, pornography, all these things, of course, by Jesus Christ. And by coming back to Him, He can break all that stuff off of you. And you have to go through what amounts to is deliverance. And that's basically renouncing what you were doing, repenting for it, asking God to set you free, and He does that. And all those people that are delivered of all that kind of stuff, the ones that are really delivered and they don't fall back into it, they love Jesus passionately. And you can talk to them, and I know a bunch of them. And as far as, for example, on 9/11, an old Osama bin Laden, you know, pretty good chance probably Satan himself or somebody pretty high up put that idea in his mind to crash airplanes into buildings, you know. And we'll talk about it later in false religions, but Satan operates in all those false belief systems. And some of them are more dramatic than others. Some of them are a lot less subtle, have a lot more good fruit, but they still all ultimately end in hell. So stay off the slippery slope, because you can't get back very easy without Jesus Christ. And the further you go down, the harder it is. It's kind of like going across those parking lot spikes. You can go back, but you're going to mess up a set of tires, you know. And it's the same that way, you know, in our world, is you're going to mess up your tires. So don't go down the slope. And if you're already on that slope, get somebody here, or just get with the Lord yourself and let them pray with you, because Jesus does still set people free, just like He always did. Now, old Jesse Duplantis, who's a friend of ours and one of my art collectors, he had a quote that was in his magazine this month that was just too good a timing. Again, that probably was the Lord letting me see that, because I don't have time to read very much because I'm moving so fast. But Jesse says, sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will charge you more than you want to pay. And that's the way Jesse puts things. That's pretty well right, you know. So, bottom line is, it's much easier to keep demons out, those voices out of your life, than having them in and trying to get them out later. And so you're better off just doing what your mom and daddy said, probably, and leave that bad stuff alone. And this is where the scripture that James talks about in James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So that's saying, don't mess with that stuff. You know, in other places you confront the devil and you command him to leave, but in this case, if you don't go into those places where you're not supposed to go, and do those things you're not supposed to do, you're resisting him, and he can't get a hold of you. I mean, like, I will not go probably into a bar or strip joint unless I'm really sure the Holy Spirit is saying, go into the bar or strip joint, because I know that in those places, the demons are swirling. And I remember the last time I was at Las Vegas at a convention, I was walking through the aisle. And this was even before the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And again, the gifts still can manifest in believers even before they pray for the baptism. It's not as much. But I was walking through on the aisle, and it was an archery show at the convention center and the National Sporting Goods Show, I guess is what it was, in Las Vegas. And I heard this voice in my head say, this is the last time you're going to be in this town. And I said, what? You know, and that's right. I mean, and we hadn't been back since, you know. But, I mean, I was just walking. I remember telling somebody, I said, I think God just told me this is the last time I'm going to be in Las Vegas, you know. And that's been, what, 20 years? I guess 20 years. Yeah, Sherry wanted to get out of there the first time she drove into town with me and met me there for that convention. She said, get me out of here, you know. So, but anyways, those are the Holy Spirit in you, and he does not like demons. You know, and they don't like him much either, to be honest with you. but you get this kind of what John Wimber used to call a power encounter that can go on, you know, between the darkness and the kingdom of light. Okay. Now, if you don't resist the demonic kingdom, you'll be flooded with more voices and more demonic forces that will just take you deeper and deeper, and you will lose control of your life. And you will also, at the same time, you'll lose your destiny in Christ for whatever plan God had for you, because you have free will. You can choose to go those ways, and you will lose. You will miss the good stuff God had for you in this life if you go Satan's path. So try to avoid that. Now, the demons, just like I mentioned a second ago with Holy Spirit, he didn't say this is the Holy Spirit. Very rare will the demon say this is demon, you know, 10,032. I want you to go steal that car or, you know, commit adultery or whatever. He won't do it that way. He'll put it in first person so you'll think it's your thought. And so it'll be like, boy, I'd sure like to have a car like that. Or look, there's some money laying on the counter. I could spend that money. And that first thought, so the demon literally can put it in first person and make you think you just said it. And once you then agree with it, then he's got you. So don't, I mean, their whole main, plan is deception. You don't get to a talking out loud demon until after you're to the place where they know you know they're there. And once they know you know they're there, then they literally will talk like the Exorcist movie, that some of you saw that. And literally, but until then, the best defense they have is to lay low and pretend they're not demons. Pretend they're a psychological disorder. Pretend they're something else. And so just be aware of that. Now, free will choice. You have the right. God gives you in your free will, because he's a loving God, gives us free will to do whatever we want. We can follow God, or we can follow those voices that are demonic. And when you follow demonic voices, when you obey them, when you partner with them, you're giving them legal access in the spirit realm to operate in your life. And the deeper you go, the worse it gets. And I'm going to share a quick story, because what happens is it can be so bad that not only do they take over your mind, but they can take over your body and literally, the Bible says demonized is what you become. Just a quick story to illustrate how the devil's voices can speak Satan or his demons. Back in April 26th of 1994, I was invited to speak and minister and show my art at a national pastors conference of Methodist pastors in College Station, Texas, at Aldersgate Methodist Church by Dr. Terry Tackle. And C. Peter Wagner was there, the speaker that night. And after he spoke, then Dr. Tackle asked me to pray for all the different pastors and their wives that were there that wanted to come up for specific needs. And so I went up to the front of the church, and these 300 pastors were there. And I'm praying normal little pastor wife things, you know, more money, help me with this congregation, those kind of things. And I was praying, and about the, I don't know, maybe the 10th or 12th person, I came around, and there was a young lady there that looked like she was in her 20s. She come to find out, was a senior at Texas A&M in elementary education. And as I approached her, she's a perfectly beautiful young lady, okay? The Holy Spirit said, don't touch her. Now, usually what I'll do is I walk up and I usually make physical contact, hold somebody's hand and ask, how can I pray for you, or something like that. Holy Spirit said, don't touch her. And I kind of put my head back and I looked at her, and I stayed about 4 feet away from her, and I said, what is it that you need from God? And her face started to contort and grimace and eyes squinted, and she's going kind of like this, and I'll try to do it since I've got some video here, you see, but she kind of says, I've got demons, like that. And the Holy Spirit then said, she's been sexually abused. And a word of knowledge, we'll study about the gifts later, and a word, word of knowledge, but he says, she's been sexually abused. And I looked at her, and I said, you've been sexually abused, haven't you? She goes, yes, like that. And so I said, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind you, and I command you to come out in Jesus' name. And I put my hand on her forehead. And when I did, that demon manifested. And in front of 300 Methodist pastors at the front of the church. And I've got my hand on this girl, and this, she's struggling and she's writhing, and it's like a big invisible hand has her body. She cannot touch me. I've got my hand on her forehead, and she's just all this kind of stuff. And I'm saying, come out in Jesus' name. And I'm not yelling or screaming, but I'm doing it forcefully, because they're not deaf. What they respond to is the authority of Jesus Christ, not volume. And so some of these people who do all this yelling and screaming, that's theatrics. You really don't have to do that. It's the authority of Jesus Christ is what makes demons run. Anyway, so I said to this girl, come out in Jesus Christ's name. And this demon, in this voice with these squinting eyes, and again, her face contorts and changes, and it goes, no, I don't have to. She's mine. And I said, come out in Jesus' name. And she says, it says, this voice, this kind of man's guttural voice, says, no, I've got a right to her. She's mine. And I said, come out in Jesus' name. And it goes, no, I've got her. She's mine. And now this is going on in front of the church, and now everybody's watching. Dr. Tackle, Terry, he goes, and I'm sitting here with my hand on this girl's forehead. And he goes, and he's right here, and he goes, hey, Max. I go, yeah, Terry. And he says, do you have any experience with deliverance? And I said, yeah, a little bit, Terry, but I sure would appreciate some help right now. Terry said, okay, go back to my office. I'll get some of the best people in the country that are here at this conference. Y'all go back there. And I won't go into the whole story now. I'll tell it later. But basically, 6-7 of us total went back in there, and we spent 3 hours doing deliverance with this girl. And God communicated to us, his kids, in some most astounding ways that I'll share at a later time in this deliverance. So the point of me telling you this now is, this demon knew he had legal access to this girl because of stuff that had happened in her life. And he knew he could stand there and tell me he didn't have to go. He was wrong, because we dealt with his access, and that's how you do deliverance, is you take away their legal access to torment somebody. And once you take away that, then you speak and they go. So the point is you don't want to give them legal rights to your soul, to your body, and they can't get your spirit if you're saved. I mean, that brings the question, and I might as well answer it here, can a Christian have a demon? And the better question probably is, can a demon have a Christian? But you don't exactly get to walk them on a leash. And but the King James that we all grew up with said, a guy was possessed by a demon, whether a demon possessed him. But the original language, the Greek, is comes from a word that really means demonized, vexed, or tormented. And so it's really an inappropriate translation to say that person in a particular case was possessed. Because if you're not born again and lost, then they can possess you, because until Jesus possesses you, you're already headed for hell. Satan's already got you. And they can possess you, because until Jesus possesses you, you're already headed for hell. Satan's already got you. And he's got you spirit, soul, and body. However, once you're born again and given your life to Jesus, he takes your spirit. And there's nothing that can get you out of his hands. And the scripture says can't nothing, you know, above, below, man, demon. They cannot get your spirit. And that's the part that goes on to heaven with God. However, a Christian that gives in to these demonic voices can have so much demonization occur. Did you have a hard time telling it's not possession? And because what they can do, they'll take over so much of the person's body and their soul, the spirit, mind, and will, and emotion, that it'll look like they're possessed. And this particular girl that I just mentioned in this story at A&M, she was born again, full of demons. The reason she came to the pastor's conference was, she said, because she's felt that surely with a room full of 300 pastors, somebody in that place can help me. And she went in there, and the Holy Spirit of God brought her in there. But she was full of demons, you know? And so, anyways, I mean, at one point, no, I shouldn't do this. I'll say it since I've started it. At one point, I looked at the girl, and I said, look, I believe you're saved, but do you mind saying the sinner's prayer one more time with me? I mean, because at one point, we were having a hard time getting some of these out. But she was. She was saved. Satan prefers to remain undetected, unrevealed. He can do plenty much more damage when nobody realizes it's demonic. He can do stuff. But once you figure him out that it's him, then they start talking. And, you know, the scriptural proof of can a Christian have a demon, there's a number of places in the Bible. Matthew 16:13, Mark 8:27, and Luke 9:18 refer to the deal with Peter. And old Peter, as you know, right after he told Jesus and said, you are the Christ, you are God, you are the Messiah. Jesus said, man, flesh and blood didn't tell you that. That was the Holy Spirit of God. Okay, here's old Peter. You know, just like us. Loved Jesus. Actually said something right. Jesus said, good, Peter. Of course, you don't get the credit because my Father told you that about me, my Holy Spirit. But either way, that was good, Peter. And then a few sentences down in the scripture, Jesus has to look right at Peter and say, Satan, you know, get behind me. Same guy, same Peter, same old Peter. One minute the Holy Spirit speaking through him. The next minute a demon speaks through Peter. Now, interesting thing in that, Jesus did not chastise Peter. See, Jesus knew that was a demon using Peter's voice, put the thought in Peter's mind. Peter thought it was his thought, and he said it. Okay? But Jesus said, that's a demon. Get behind me, Satan. You know? He didn't, I don't remember, Peter never got chastised for that, did he? No, because again, and that can happen to us, see, that we can get a thought, and God knows which are demons, which are our thoughts, and which are his, but he knew Peter's heart, and Peter loved him, you know, and Jesus knew that, and that's the way it is with all of us. God understands that stuff. So, also another scripture that shows how a believer can have a demon, Simon the Sorcerer, Acts 8, 9 through 24, it talks about Simon the Sorcerer, who did a bunch of witchcraft, was full of demons probably. And then it says he got saved, he believed, and was water baptized. But those demons, they were still in him and been delivered. And then he saw these miracles happen. He said, hey, I want to buy that. You know? And that's when the guy said, man, you have no part with this ministry because you tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. But here's a case of a guy that says believed, born again, water baptized, and yet the demons were still operating in it. So Christians can't have demons. We're not supposed to. We're supposed to get rid of them. And Jesus will do that in our life as we obey him and as we repent and as we forgive and do those kind of things. And we'll talk about that some more later. King Saul was the other one, the Old Testament. Anointed by God, boom, a demonic spirit comes. So yes, Christians can be demonized, but yes, they can be delivered if you're willing to come to Jesus and repent and forgive. Okay, let's pray real quick if we could. And then we'll have another session whenever the church is kind enough to let me come back here again. Lord God, we thank you for being here, Holy Spirit. And the time did go fast. And Lord, I pray that everything that was of you that I said tonight will sink into the people's hearts. and we'll bless them, and we'll help them in their lives. Anything that was incorrect, that you'll just let them forget it, Lord, if I said anything that wasn't right and pleasing to you. But I just pray in Jesus' name that you bless everybody here, and that, Lord, anybody that's dealing with demonic voices and with things that are going on in their mind, would you let them know, Holy Spirit, that they can be set free through the power of your blood and through Jesus Christ. And there are people here at this church and other places that will help them in that, and they don't have to do it alone, that you'll send some of your kids to help them. So I pray in Jesus' name that the demons get out of this place and out of these people. And Lord, I just pray now that you bless every person here. And Lord, if anybody here doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, then I pray that tonight before they leave here, they'll let us, one of us, pray with them so that they might know you as Lord and Savior. And we just thank you, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
This is Max Griner, Jr. I hope that the message that you've just heard, part two of Hearing God, has been of value to you. Everyone hears the voice of God, the Holy Spirit, in this life, and have the chance to respond to God's voice. But also, everyone in this life gets to hear demonic voices and thoughts that are passed through their minds. And what we each have to do is decide which voice we're going to follow, and who will you serve in this life. If you want to serve Jesus, and you don't already know him as Savior and Lord, pray this prayer with me right now, because the beginning of being able to stand against the voices of the enemy is by having the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And until you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're going to not be able to resist those evil and demonic voices that try to tempt you into sin and into things that will destroy your life now and through eternity. So if you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, that's step one to driving off the enemy from your life, your property, your family. You have to be grounded on the rock. So pray this prayer with me if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Dear Jesus, please help me. I want to follow you. I don't want to follow the voices, the evil voices that have brought me into sin. I choose to follow you this day. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins and all the times that I've followed the other voices and disobeyed the voice of your Holy Spirit. And I just renounce any ties to the occult or to anything that I've done that's been opposed to your kingdom. And I just pray in Jesus Christ's name now that you make me one of your kids, one of your creation. Make me a new creation in Jesus' name. And just thank you for forgiving me of my sins, and help me to walk in your way for the rest of my life. And Lord, take me to heaven when I die. God, I call on your name, Jesus, right now to save me. And Lord, I just thank you for what you're going to do. I believe that, Jesus, you are God, and that you died on the cross for me, and that you rose and are now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And I believe that you did everything that you said you've done in that book, your Bible. And I just thank you now, God, for making me a new creation and for letting me live for you. And I promise to try to live for you every day of my life from this moment. I thank you for filling me with your Holy Spirit, for empowering me, and for just walking with me every day for the rest of my life. I give myself to you 100% right now, and I make you Lord of my life. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, if you just prayed that with all your heart, you are now what the Bible calls born again. You are a Christian, a genuine Christian. and you have just made Jesus the Lord of your life, and you're now one of his children. Now let me pray for you also for his empowerment that comes to his children, and it's available as part of the inheritance of being a child of God. And that's so you can serve Christ more effectively, and so that the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit will manifest through your life. So pray this prayer with me right now to receive the infilling of the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. And right now you already have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in you. But this prayer will basically make a covenant with God that you can, you're willing to be his vessel on this earth to pour out his love on others. And you need the power to do that and to serve him most effectively. So pray this prayer with me now for the power of God to manifest in your life. Dear Jesus, I want your power in my life so I can live the life you want me to live. I pray that you just baptize me now with fire and with power, like the Bible talks about in the book of Acts and other places. Lord, I just ask that you just fill me to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, and that all the different gifts that you have for me that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, the 9 supernatural gifts, that those gifts will flow out of my life according to your will and in your time and in your way. And I promise to always give you the glory for any miracles that you work through me in my prayers. And God, I just yield 100% right now to you and your Spirit. And I ask you to help me walk humbly before you. And I renounce any oaths, any ties, any sins, or any agreements that I have made with the enemy at this moment. I renounce those in Jesus Christ's name. Father, I pray that you just drive off the enemy from me and get him away from me right now in Jesus Christ's name. Just deliver me from any spirits that have been attacking me and demonizing me up until this point. I just pray in Jesus' name that you drive them off by the power of the blood of Jesus. God, just now baptize me with fire and power, and help me live every day with a hunger to serve you, and a hunger for your word, and a hunger for the things of your kingdom. And I just thank you, Lord, for empowering me to be a better servant of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for this empowerment in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you just prayed that prayer, you are now empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve Christ most efficiently. The first prayer we prayed was salvation prayer, so that you would go to heaven, so that Jesus would be the Lord of your life, and that he would be your Savior. The second prayer that we just prayed was for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural gifts. And those gifts were given to the body, to believers, so that the gospel can be most effectively spread across the world. And just like in the New Testament, Jesus and the disciples were able to work many miracles, and those miracles drew people to them so they could present the gospel, and so Jesus Christ could be lifted up. And today, the same thing is happening. And so as God now begins to work miracles through your life, you need to give him the glory, and you need to tell people who worked the miracle. And it wasn't you. It will be Jesus Christ. And so you need to make it very clear when you have the attention of people because of something God's done through you supernaturally. Quickly let them know that the one who receives the honor and the glory is Jesus Christ. So as long as you faithfully do that, God will work miracles through your life until you die and go to heaven. Now, as far as the gifts go, they're listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are actually several lists of gifts in the Bible and in the New Testament. But the one place in the Bible where the supernatural charismata gifts, the power gifts, are listed is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there are 9 of these gifts. And you've just told the Lord that he can pour out these gifts through your life to help other people and to help you. And so there are supernatural gifts. God still does supernatural things like he always does. The scripture says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he ever worked supernatural gifts, and the disciples worked supernatural miracles, then he still does. And we're counting, all of us are counting on a supernatural miracle to get us from the grave to heaven. And that same power can also manifest in our world today. And the life of my family is, you know, evidence of that, because we have literally seen hundreds of miracles really since 1978. And they're supernatural, unexplainable miracles. And you're about to enter into this adventure. And so just go to the Word and pray, and the Holy Spirit will guide you into this new chapter in your walk with Christ. Now, as far as the gifts go, do read chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, and those gifts are explained there. Also, the first gift that that will often manifest is a private prayer language that God gives you. And so whenever you pray in English, you then, after you finish praying in English, you ask God to pray through His Spirit and give you words that He wants you to have. And these words will come into your mind. They'll look like strange syllables or foreign words. And if you may get the thought that you're making it up, that's not true. The Holy Spirit gives a special prayer language to His children that have prayed this prayer for the empowerment when they ask. And so just basically pray in your language that you know, and then ask God to pray through His Spirit and to give you words, and you will pray back the perfect prayer to Him. And just in faith, say those strange words, those syllables, and you say them out loud. And as you say one, God will give you the next one and the next one, and pretty soon a full language will happen. And this is a spiritual language that Paul talks about, where he says, I speak in tongues more than any of you. It's real. Millions and millions of Christians today have this language. And the reason God gives this, it's a devotional language for between you and the Lord. So when you don't know how to pray, He can pray for you. It's also a way to worship God beyond the known language. And it's a communication with you and the Holy Spirit that the devil apparently can't understand. And so that's your personal language. So just you know, you may want to stop the tape and pray that right now, and thank God for saving you, for baptizing you in the Holy Spirit and power, and then just give Him some sound, and He will begin to give you these words. And that's how that gift will manifest. Other gifts of the Holy Spirit will come too. The words of knowledge, words of wisdom, prophecy, that God will communicate to you, facts and things to do, and supernatural knowledge. The world, the counterfeit of that, the natural of that is ESP, but this is really a G-O-D, and so the Christian actually can get supernatural knowledge from God, and the Bible even says don't get that supernatural knowledge from other sources because it's demonic. And so when you seek God for supernatural knowledge, make sure you come to Jesus Christ, and He'll give you what you need to receive. Then there's the gifts of healing. You can pray for people. You'll be astounded when you just say a normal prayer of Jesus, please heal this person, that the miracle of healing can happen. And it may be an instant healing. It may take place you know, over time, supernaturally, without doctors or medicine. Or God may work through doctors and medicine. But you, again, you ask for His healing gifts to flow through you. And then there's faith, that He'll give you faith to believe in the impossible. And when you need to pray for something, God will give you faith to do that. Miracles, He will come in, and He will, His Spirit will join with your spirit and will literally work miracles in the name of Jesus for the blessing of the body and to draw people to Jesus. So, read the Bible, read the book of Acts, and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then pray. And ask God to just take you into these things. And it's for real. It's wonderful. And a lot of the body of Christ knows about these supernatural gifts and that they're for today. Others think that they passed away when Christ died or when the disciples died. But that's not true. That's a lie from Satan. And there's no scripture at all in the Bible that says these gifts ceased. That all of the nine supernatural gifts are still operating. And today there are still apostles and prophets walking around, just like evangelists and teachers, the fivefold ministry. You know, those people still exist. And so congratulations on moving into the deeper things of the Lord. And I pray now that you'll also read the entire Bible so you can understand better what you've received in your inheritance, and so you can better understand the nature of Christ. And so I just thank you for listening to this message, and I pray that wonderful things will happen in your life, and that the power of God will flow through you, and that the plans of Satan will be foiled, and that you will be able to walk in the full destiny, inheritance, and calling that God has on your life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is Max Griner. I hope that you've been blessed by this message and that you prayed the prayers. If you did, would you write us a letter and let us know that you prayed for salvation or for the empowerment, baptism of the Holy Spirit? And you might share with us anything else that God's done in your life as a result of these prayers, because I keep a prayer journal, and I love to hear about all of the things, wonderful things that the Holy Spirit has done in the life and lives of people that have prayed these prayers. And so if you would, write us at Max Griner Jr. Designs, and Griner is spelled G-R-E-I-N-E-R, and it's P.O. Box 290552 in Kerrville, Texas, K-E-R-R-V-I-L-L-E, Texas 78029. Our main phone number is 830-896-7919, and you can email us. We have a website where there's an email connection, www.maxgrinerart.com. So if you would, contact us and let us know what God's done, and that he's used these messages and our testimony to bless you, because it encourages us and gives me more stories to tell to bless other people and to bring people to Jesus. So if you would, give us an email or a letter, and we thank you very much. Also, if you have an interest in my artwork, just request that at the time that you write. And we do have a brochure that explains salvation and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that's available free of charge, like the art literature. Just request that. The name of that brochure is Where Will You Be in 1,000 Years? And you're also welcome to request more of those brochures if you'll use them to tell people about Jesus and share the good news with other people, because that's what you're supposed to do. This is not a secret. The way the world hears about Jesus Christ is through his children. And so if we can help you with that, you know, request some of those brochures, and we'll be happy to send them to you so you can share Jesus with others. And so if we can help in any way, just write us or call us. And we just thank you now for the time that you've spent listening to this message.